Okay, so let's, before we think about some things that are not
Bruce
vain,
asked me on Sunday if I would teach.
Let's think. I think here on this sheet that Bruce handed out,
that passed away,
just kind of about a third of the way down, he mentions these three words: vain, vanity, and vanities.
Be, I think in the morning,
being used so many times in the Book of Ecclesiastes. He was telling me last night after the men's class.
I didn't even think to look. I don't know if somebody
kind of asked me what I was going to do in the class this evening.
See if we have any more.
And he said he asked this question, not wanting everybody to go
questions that
read through the whole book and make a count. But maybe you did that. If you're like me, you have Bible software to help you with that. So did anybody come up with a number? I don't know if there, a specific number is necessary, but what did you come up with? How many times are those three words used in this book? Brother Jim?
One source I read said 35. I can't count. I counted 37.
All right.
In the New American Standard, of course, has futile and futility. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that's what I came up with.
Okay. Anybody else come up with something? Yeah, I just looked at several different translations, and you're right. The New American Standard uses different words sometimes for vanity or vanities. But depending upon the translation that you're looking for, those three words are used somewhere between 22 and 44 times here in the book. So I got to thinking about that and thought about, you know, how many verses are there in the book total? There's 222 verses. So that means that one of those words, vain, vanity, or vanities, appears about every 5 to 10 verses. That's a lot. That means that's a major theme, probably the major theme here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so what do those words mean? I think that was the next question, to think about what's the meaning of a vain or vanity. Anybody have a definition, Ms. Edna?
Emptiness.
Emptiness, okay. Kevin, do you have a...
Empty or useless.
Okay, useless. Anybody have another word or definition you want to give?
Transitory. Unsatisfactory.
All right. Transitory is mean something that's not going to be here forever, something that's temporary. Anybody have another thought about vanity or vain?
Vain would be an exceptional high opinion of one's own opinion.
Okay.
To be vain.
We use it in that sense a lot of times. Somebody is vain. It really is talking about a breath or a vapor. You think here, interestingly enough, at least in the New American Standard, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the phrase striving after wind, sometimes, at least I think it's nine times here in the book of Ecclesiastes that phrase is used. And it's usually used right after Solomon says vanity of vanities, all is vanity or everything's vanity, and it's striving after wind. So that phrase striving after wind really is meant to complement the word vanity. And you think about somebody trying to chase after wind or catch wind is something that's useless, is something that's meaningless, but also the idea of wind is the idea of a breath or a vapor. I was just talking to James here a few minutes ago. We're going to get some, at least if the forecast is right, the next week or two, some very chilly mornings for November, like in the 20s. So we'd be able to go out if we're up and about that early, and you take a breath, you can see that breath, but it only appears just for a second or two, and then it's gone. And, you know, the wisdom of James talks to us about that. Some of the Psalms, Psalm 90, talks to us about just the fleeting nature of life, that we are here today and gone tomorrow. Some of those words that y'all gave, I think, are really good. As we think about vain or vanity, and this gets into, I think, the next question of maybe some things that we would not consider to be vain or vanity, I was just thinking in preparing for this lesson, we may think about things that are vain as things that are wicked, things that are bad, things that are evil. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Certainly those things that are opposed to God are vanity. But it can be things, I think, that are just of a spirit, of a physical nature. Things that may not be bad or wrong in and of themselves, but just to realize we don't need to spend our life chasing after those things that are just going to be here for a little while. They may have some usefulness in this life, but compared to eternity and preparing us spiritually for the judgment, they have little to no value. So maybe some of y'all, hopefully some of you, have thought of some things that aren't vain. I made just a short list today, but I'll let y'all give your thoughts. Anybody think? Go ahead, David.
Well, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that was vain. Mm-hmm. And everything that he said he calls vain is self-centered. Mm-hmm. It's centered on himself. Anything that we center on God is not vain. So even eating, if you're doing it out of hospitality, building up a brother, is not vain. It's not vanity. It's going to last. You know, and when you think about the work that you're doing, any work that you're doing for God is not vain. It's not useless. And it's lasting. It you know, when we support as a congregation a preacher, God says it's put to our account, which means it's going to be it is applied to us, and it's lasting. It will be there in the day of judgment. So when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, you know, where the emphasis needs to be, not only as individuals but as congregations. You know, so many congregations place an emphasis on the parking lot and the building and the such like. In 100 years, that's going to be gone. But if you're supporting the spread of the gospel and men are taking the gospel to other parts of the world, you know, in 100 years, where they took the gospel and taught somebody the gospel, that person could have taught other people, And in 100 years, that work's still going to be going. Well, the building is going to be gone. The things that are physical are going to be gone. So anything that's applied to God and His work is not vanity. It's not useless. It will be on for, it could go on for eternity.
That pretty much covers my whole list. I mean, specific things, but that's the gist of it right there.
You know, and even if a specific work, I mean, we just got finished with Ephesians. I don't know anything about that part of the world. I don't know if there is still a church, you know, of Christ in the city of Ephesians or Ephesus. I'm guessing that there's probably not. But even if that work ends, someone may move to another part of the world and start another work. You know, the work continues on, so.
The letter to the Ephesians,
mm-hmm,
is still going on and still calling.
Sure, that's right.
Amount of benefit.
That's right.
God's kingdom. So, yeah, anything you do for Him is lasting.
All right, good comment. Anybody else have something else, Brother Jim?
With what Eddie emphasized, the idea that our labor is not in vain. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15:58. But in Isaiah 65, verse 23, talks about the new heavens and the new earth, and I believe that's the church. And it says, in the new heavens and the new earth, man does not labor in vain. And that's what David is emphasizing. Whatever we do is not in vain, Isaiah 65, 23.
All right. That's one of the ones I had on my list.
Anybody else have something? You can think of something that's not vain? And Bruce, if you read through the material here, I don't know that he just wanted us to talk about this evening. He may bring it up again because he says, make a list, but as we go through this study of Ecclesiastes, add to the list. Take things off the list, maybe. Change it around, and when you get to the end, maybe we can have something that we can come back to from time to time. You know, some things, everything I said have on my list, again, is related in some way to God or His purpose, His word, His work, His will. Family, just people. You know, people going to live somewhere forever. But especially our family, spiritually and physically. Back in Psalm 127 and 128, those two companion psalms talk to us about our families. And interestingly here, the word vain is used a couple of times in verse 1 of Psalm 127. What I looked at this afternoon, that the word vain here in Psalm 127 is not the same Hebrew word is vain or vanity in the Ecclesiastes, but it's very closely related to that in the meaning. But here at verse 1, the psalmist says, and this is, my Bible says, a song of ascents of Solomon. Isn't that interesting? But listen to verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Even verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he, that's God, gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So I think verse 2 is not saying, it's not contradicting what has already been said this evening. It's not saying to us, it's vain for us to work. I think it's saying to us here again, unless the Lord is the one that you're working for. Unless the Lord is in charge of your life, and that includes your job. Not just what you're being paid for, but any kind of work that you do. You know, spiritual work, teaching someone the gospel, you know, teaching our children about God, just doing work around the house that needs to be done, helping someone who needs help, doing some physical work for them. That the Lord seems to be the emphasis and has to be the focus of our whole life. So Solomon says here in Psalm 127, a statement, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. So that means that if the Lord is building our house, if He's building our life, but maybe even more than that, connecting it to Psalm 128, if the Lord is building our family, then we're not laboring in vain. And it takes a lot of work to build our family in the Lord's way. And I want you to, verses 3 through 5, of course, talk to us about children being a gift or a heritage of the Lord. But look down at the end of Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6. Here I think is why it's not vain. He says at verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So the psalmist here was wanting people to build their family, wanting the Lord really to build their family, to build their family upon the foundation of God and His Word. And if we do that, then verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 128 will be true. Even if we don't live to see our children's children, I think he's kind of painting the picture here. There's going to be prosperity, not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Some other things, we won't take the time to read all these verses, but faith and hope in Christ as well as preaching or teaching Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, some verses there, 13 through 14, 16 and 17. Again, Paul is saying, you know, if the resurrection didn't happen, Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, then our faith is vain, our preaching is vain. So the opposite of that is true if Christ has been raised. Preaching and teaching Christ is not a vain thing for us. Our faith in Him is not vain. Our hope is not vain. Guarding our lives and our souls from sin. If you're still there in Psalm 127, the last part of verse 1, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. You know, the Lord is to be the one who is protecting us, guiding us, guarding us, watching out for us. His Word guards our hearts, our lives from sin. Proverbs 4, 20 through 23, you know, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. That's work. It takes a lot of work to do that in the culture in which we live. But our labor in the Lord in that regard is not going to be in vain. God's Word is certainly not vain. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. You know, the flower fades, the grass, the flower falls off, the grass fades away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. The person who does God's will, who obeys God's Word, 1 John 2 and verse 17. You know, the lusts of the world are fading away, and the people who give themselves over to the lusts of the world, they're going to pass away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So as Eddie said, very simply, you know, everything that is not vain is in some way connected back to God. Because God is the source of everything that is true and everything that is lasting. Anybody else want to add something to that list or add another comment there? Go ahead, Brother Jim.
I have Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 10, where God has not spoken in vain. Okay. And a lot of times we act as if God has spoken in vain, but says he hasn't.
Okay. And it's for us not just to know what he has said, but we have to take that and it has to translate into the way that we live. I think it's 2 Corinthians 6, is it maybe verse 1, about, you know, Paul's speaking about his hoping that the grace of God had not been received in vain by the Corinthians. You know, that they needed to work. They needed to be active in the Lord. And so, yes, we have the living and abiding Word of God, but if it just sits on the shelf or on the coffee table, we don't ever read it, or if we do read it, but, you know, we just have our 15 or 30 minutes of Bible reading every day, and then we get back to doing what we want to do, and we never think about what we've read or think about how we can apply what we've read throughout the day, then that can be vain in our life. I mean, that really is not useful for us. We have a lot of knowledge in our head, but it's not changing who we are and the way that we live. So some really good thoughts here. Let's see. Kind of the next question there, maybe about three or four down. He says here, talking about Solomon writing the book of Ecclesiastes, what makes his writings anything that we should listen to or say is credible? What was so special about Solomon? We kind of talked about this a little bit last week. Anybody think about that question? Why should we be interested in what is said to us in the book of Ecclesiastes?
A man of wisdom.
All right, a man of wisdom. We talked about that from 1 Kings 2 with the wisdom that David passed on to him before he passed away. In chapter 3, when Solomon comes to God and, you know, says, I'm just a youth, just a boy. I need help. I need your help in leading your people. And so he asked for God to give him a heart of understanding, a discretion that he might administer justice to God's people as being king. Of course, God said to him there, just because I think he had really shown wisdom beyond his years in asking for wisdom. But God said, because you have asked for wisdom, you've not asked for these things of the world, riches, a long life, other things. I'm going to bless you with some of those resources as well. So as Mamaw Pitt said, it certainly is true that God blessed Solomon with unsurpassed wisdom. You know, there was no one that had the wisdom that he had during that time or anyone after him, the Bible tells us. But I think it's also not just his wisdom, but coupled with all the resources that he needed to use that wisdom or to look at life, to test life. And at least in my mind, that's really what the book of Ecclesiastes is. It's a big experiment. You know, Solomon is testing life. He's trying to get to the meaning of life. He's trying to find out, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? Where are we supposed to be heading? And so Solomon had money to put life to the test. He had power. He had position. He had fame throughout the world. He had influence. And to really look at life and to see, what is life all about? And he was in a great position to do that, a position that some of us may not be in. We can have wisdom from the Word of God, and as we, again, use God's Word and live it in our life, as years go by, we take God's Word and apply it to circumstances in our life. But I'm not sure that any of us will be in the position that Solomon was in as far as physical resources and time. And, you know, he just had everything that he needed. And so I think we see God's providence working in his life, God working through him. Even though he made some bad, sinful decisions in his life, that God was still able to use him to help us to learn. Anybody have another thought about that? Go ahead.
Original thought of it's actually
none of mine are either. So.
I was looking at this and it kind of made me think for a moment, because it says that it's futile emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. Mm-hmm. And then it went on to say that it was trying to fill the God-shaped void in a man's life. Mm-hmm. And that trying to fill that with anything other than God is vanity.
That's right.
So,
I think some of you, I've talked to
several of you here in recent months, but I think when we're young, most of us, even if we're Christians, we can fall prey to the world's message that things, stuff, is going to make us happy. When you're young, you think, boy, if I could just get a bigger TV, that'll make me happy. If I could just get a brand new car, sports car, or a big truck, or whatever it is that appeals to you, that will make me happy. Guess what? You drive that thing off the lot, and it may make you happy for a few days or a few weeks, but then you park it at Walmart or Kroger or the mall or at work or somewhere, and inevitably somebody's going to bump into it. And it's going to get a dent or a ding or a scratch or scrape or something on it. And then guess what? It's just a car, and it doesn't satisfy you. What Kevin's been talking to us about on Sunday mornings with technology, we think I've got to get the newest, latest, best, biggest, greatest. And thinking, boy, this is, my life is really going to change when I get the new iPhone. It's not. Things cannot satisfy what you said, the God-shaped void that is in our life. But there's so many people in our world that I believe if they're honest with themselves, they realize that is there. But they're trying to fill it with the wrong thing. And people spend a whole lifetime chasing after the wind. Something that really doesn't have much substance or value to it. Let's see here. Oh, under the question about the meaning of vain and vanity, they're kind of toward the middle of the page. The opposite of that is things that are useful, meaningful, something that is full, that has real substance or value to it. Things that are lasting, things that are eternal. That is the opposite, I think, of things that are vain. So anybody else have a thought or comment just about talking about vanity? Go ahead, George.
You're talking about wanting bigger and better. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what drugs do to your mind. Because you will get them and you want to get higher all the time.
Yeah, I mean, we're addicted, as people, we're addicted to all kinds of things.
It's not just drugs and alcohol and sexual addictions. I mean, we're addicted to stuff. We're materialistic people as a society. So you're right. And Solomon says that. I'm sure Bruce is going to get to this. But if you look at verse 8 here in chapter 1, he says, "All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing." And he makes some statements like that throughout the book. We think, okay, once I get this house, car, boat, gun, whatever it is, then I'll never want anything else again. I'll never ask for anything else again. Well, guess what? Because it's something that's material, it's going to wear out. It's going to rust and moth. Moths are going to eat it. It's going to decay, corruption. I mean, those things are only meant to last for a little while. And so if that's where our focus is, again, when those things begin to decay, if our focus is on the world, then we become unhappy, don't we? And we think, I need something newer. I need something bigger, something better to make me happy again. And that, does bring us satisfaction. We shouldn't think, kind of thinking in this whole discussion, I think it's at the end of chapter 2, 24 and 25, and then over in chapter 5, at the last three verses. God gave us things. He gave us material possessions to enjoy, and we should derive some kind of satisfaction from them, but that shouldn't be the driving force of our life. We need to be using those things, as Eddie mentioned, to God's glory and to do God's will. So let's think here toward the second, the latter part of this chat of this sheet here about the meaning of life. Bruce says that many essays, books, articles, documentaries, movies, studies, and speeches have been made about the meaning of life. And of course, we're going to look at that throughout the study of Ecclesiastes. So there are lots of important questions that we need to be asking and answering. In fact, I don't think I've preached this sermon series here, but I have a series, just, I think it's three lessons, some important questions of life. Those three questions are, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? And I think, you know, again, if people are honest, I mean, it may take a while for us as we talk to people of the world to really, maybe for them to become comfortable with us, for us to kind of peel through the layers, the facade that many people put up. But to if we were to get to the core of who a person is, I think everybody's asking questions like that. You know, even people who believe in evolution, they're really asking those questions. Who am I? You know, why am I here? Where am I going? Or am I not going anywhere? You know, where did I come from? Those kind of questions. So, of course, the Bible answers those questions for us. So some questions he asks about that, the meaning of life. Should we search for the meaning of life? That's what I say. I think that's just a... I don't know if God put that in all of us, but it's something that it seems like every human being at some point in your life, you begin to wonder. You begin to ask those questions. Because for most of us, the life begins, if we let it, just looking at it from a physical standpoint, as I think even Solomon touches on here in this book, it can become just a cyclical thing. It can become, for many people, just a drudgery. You know, that we've got to get up in the morning, we've got to go to work, we've got to go to school. We come home, we eat supper, we get in the recliner, you know, put it in park, and just veg out in front of the TV or whatever it is. We go to bed, we get up the next morning, we do it all over again. And again, there may not be a lot of people who, at least on the surface, would admit that to us. But there are a lot of people who I think are thinking in their minds, there has to be more to life than this. You know, Brother Duke?
I think that answer is probably in the title of the book, mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes or preacher, go he lith, I believe is the Hebrew word, which really means the one who gives wise advice about life. And another phrase found in the book, I don't think we've mentioned yet, is under the sun.
Yes.
And that's found 29 times in the book, if you wanted to count it and make it up. And that just really means apart from God. You're just letting him out of your life. So if you're outlining the book, chapters 1-6, I think, tells us that He's telling us about the all things earthly are vain, everything earthly is vanity. And then in the rest of the book, he tells us how to deal with, how to use wisdom in dealing with those earthly vanities.
All right. 29 times.
29 times. By my count. Could be wrong.
Use your PC study Bible to come up with that. All right. So we've seen, I mean, that's kind of two or three different themes, words or phrases that are repeated a lot here in this book. That, by the way, I mean, this is not a class on how to study the Bible, but that's just a good thing to always do when we're studying, to help us to understand. Even if we're just studying one verse or something, to study the context or the whole book and just see, you know, what is repeated, because that's usually whatever's emphasized is going to be related to the main theme. So we've got about 5 minutes here. just think about the next question. I think we've maybe answered this. Where should we search for the meaning of life? Certainly we have to look to God. We have to look to His Word. We can look to God's people, I think, too, to help us. You know, we can read the truth that God gives us in His Word, but sometimes, especially when we're younger and even middle age, we don't maybe know how to take that word and apply it to a given situation or choice in our life. And so those who are older or more mature in the faith maybe have been there in our shoes, and they can help us to take a principle or truth, a command or example or inference, and help us to understand what that means for us. I was thinking about Acts 17, 26 through 28, as Paul is, you know, in his sermon here, he's talking to the people in Athens about the unknown God. And I think in some ways he's trying to answer those three questions I just mentioned to you. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? But Paul says there, of course, that God made us to seek Him, to find Him, to serve Him, to repent, you know, of our sins, and to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Even people who don't honor God in their life have taken God out of their thinking, that God has put enough evidence in the world for us to come to know Him. And again, only in God can we find the true meaning of life. So we have to go to the right source, don't we? And that's a lot of people's problems. And that can be even, again, the thinking of the world can become our thinking as Christians in that regard. When we have a problem in life, we go to the worldly experts and we see what they have to say. And maybe we don't even really consult God's Word as we should. And I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong for us. I think we need to search God's Word, but sometimes God's Word just gives us a principle or gives us the framework as to how to live in certain areas of our life. Just like with raising children, I mean, there you can look at a lot of good principles in the book of Proverbs about raising children, but they are general truths that are given to us. You know, God doesn't, He doesn't oftentimes give us the specifics. You know, if our child misbehaves in this way, what specifically are we to do to discipline them? He just gives us the general principle we need to be disciplining our children often and early. And so, especially God's people can be of great help in getting it really practical for us, and maybe at least people who have a reverence and respect for God's Word can help us in that regard. This question of why should we search for the meaning of life, I think maybe we've already touched on that. But it's just the idea that we only have a few years to live here on the earth, and we don't want to waste our life, you know, go searching after all these things that Solomon and so many other people have done. We want to spend this life preparing for an eternity with God. And so that ought to be motivation enough for us in this search. What about this question of when should we search for the meaning of life? Anybody think about that? All right, as soon as possible. Go ahead, Brother Jim.
Well, I was going to say, you go to the latter part of chapter 11, in the first few verses of chapter 12, in our youth.
All right. I think both of those answers right after.
That kind of goes with George. You know, wherever we are in life, but especially if we know, if we are brought up in a Christian home and we have good, solid Bible teaching, we need to seek God early in our youth, don't we? But there are people, Christians, who become Christians later in life. So they shouldn't say, well, I've wasted all this time in my youth. There's nothing I can do about it. No, now. You start now where you are in either start that search or continue that search. I think Eddie had a comment, maybe somebody else.
I was just thinking if you're going to find the answer in God's Word, then you need to be searching for it daily.
That's right, every day. Because what we learned yesterday, we'll probably learn something new today, won't we? Mm-hmm. Or at least see it in maybe a different light.
All right, well, I jokingly said to Bruce last night, what if we get through this?